expression is the expression is apparently intended to convey that the family had not been later immigrants, but original Jewish settlers. This is important, as I read about this. I was reading Matthew Henry's writing on the book of Ruth, and he was telling me about the fact that many others in Bethlehem, Judah, remained during the drought and survived during the drought, including Boaz. But for some reason, Elimelech decided that he was going to go to where there was food, and he was going to take his family with him. And it says in verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And near the end of this 10 years, Mahlon and Chilion died also. Rather sad. And a very deep problem for the women. Mrs. White talks about the choice of Elimelech. There is no need to attempt excuses for this separation from his brethren and their fate and the fate on the part of Elimelech, nor for his seeking rest among those hereditary enemies of Israel outside of Palestine, on whom a special curse seemed laid. We have only to mark the progress of this story to read in it the judgment of God on this step. Of what befell the family in Moab, we know next to nothing. But this we are emphatically told, that Elimelech died a stranger in a strange land. Presently, Mahlon and Chilion married Moabite wives. Mahlon married Ruth, and Chilion married Orpah. So another 10 years passed. Then the two men died, each childless, and Naomi was left desolate indeed. The father had gone away to have more. I want you to note this statement. The father had gone away to have more and to provide for his family, and his widow was now left without either children or possessions. What a sad place to be in. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people, excuse me, giving them bread. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, go, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. What takes place here? Mrs. White says, and now tidings reached Moab that Jehovah had visited his people and given them bread. Naomi heard in it a call to return to her own land and home. According to Eastern fashion, her daughters-in-law accompanied her on the way. When Naomi deemed that duty of proper respect was sufficiently discharged, she stopped and dismissed them. As she delicately put it, to their mother's houses, with a tenderly spoken prayer, that after all their sorrow, the God of Israel would give them rest in a new relationship. And as they had dealt lovingly both with the dead and with her. Well, what happens next? Of course, we know the story. She says to her daughters again, even though they wept and said, "We will go with you." She said, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to give you a husband." You see, in the belief of the day, the women could marry one of Elimelech's sons. But Naomi had no sons. And so as a result, the women would have to wait in order to continue the name of their husbands. They would have to wait until Naomi had children. But Naomi went on, "Would ye tarry for them till they were grown, if I could have children right now? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and left and went back to her people and her gods. But what does it say of Ruth? It says, "Ruth clave unto her." The meaning of the word clave is to bind tightly. And so she remained. Closely examined, her words are found to convey, this is Naomi's words, although with most exquisite delicacy, that if her daughters-in-law went with her, they must expect to remain forever homeless and strangers. She could offer them no prospect of wedded happiness in her own family, and she wished to convey to them that no Israelite in his own land would ever wed a daughter of Moab. It was a noble act of self-denial on the part of the aged Hebrew widow, by this plain speaking, to strip herself of all remaining comfort and to face the dark future utterly childless, alone, and helpless. Maybe we can get from those words a little understanding of what Naomi's situation was. But her trust was in God, and she was going to return to a better land. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And we have the beautiful words of Ruth. Lovely in the extreme, for Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death separate or part thee and me." And when Naomi saw that she, meaning Ruth, was steadfast minded to go with her, she left off speaking unto her. What had brought Ruth to this position? Naomi had expressed to her that she could not hope to have a husband in the new land. She could always be, or would always be, by herself, and she had nothing to look forward to but being a poor widow. Mrs. White goes on to say, for unless the Moabitess Ruth had learned to know and to love the land and the faith of Israel in the Bethlehemite household of Elimelech, transported as it was for a time into the land of Moab, she would not have followed so persistently her mother-in-law away from her own home to share her poverty, to work if need be, even to beg for her. And from such ancestry, nurtured under such circumstances, did the shepherd king of Israel spring. The ancestor and the type of the Lord and Saviour of men, our Saviour and our God. Ruth had indeed fully understood her mother-in-law's meaning, but there was another sacrifice which she must be prepared to make if she followed Naomi. She must not only be parted from her people and to give up all worldly prospects, but she must also be prepared to turn back her back upon her ancestral religion. But Ruth had long made her choice, and the words in which she intimated it have deservedly become almost proverbial in the church. There is such ardour and earnestness about them, such resolution and calmness as to lift them far above the sphere of mere natural affection for Naomi or sense of duty. They intimate the deliberate choice of a heart which belongs in the first place to Jehovah, the God of Israel, and which has learned to count all things but loss for the excellency of this knowledge. Naomi had been careful to take away from her any hope of a future, such as she enjoyed in the past. In truth, the choice of Ruth is wholly unaccountable, except on the grounds that she felt herself in heart and by conviction one of a Hebrew household, an Israelitish woman in soul and in life, and I could add there in belief. As I thought about these two women, and I thought about the men in this story so far. The men had gone from where God's people were and had ventured away. And they had gone to take heathen wives. And they had gone into a heathen land. And the result was that they died. The result of going away from God into a heathen land is always death. But the women, these two women, had caught a glimpse that God was calling them back. One had already determined to follow God, and the other one also had in her own way done the same. And so come what may, and I think Mrs. White gives a clear picture that what they look forward to was poverty in the extreme. They had nothing, and they were going to virtually nothing, for it was very likely that the land that Elimelech owned was already sold. When I say sold, I mean in the Hebrew custom, it was rented out until the Jubilee year. And so they were going back to extreme poverty. Sorry, I missed this slide. And so they went on until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, pleasant, call me Mara, bitter, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. They arrived. The town is interested, excited about them being there. But Mrs. White goes on to say that this excitement soon passed. She says, the excitement was temporary, and the excitement about her arrival soon passed. And the widow and her Moabite companion were left to struggle on alone in their poverty. I went out full and I came home empty. And now they were both facing the reality of that emptiness. It was one of those arrangements of the law, which by its exquisite kindness and delicacy, in such striking contrast to the heathen customs of the time, shows its divine origin. And we're talking about the process of gleaning. It says that was dropped or left or forgotten in the harvest was not to be claimed by the owner, but remained as a matter of right for the poor, the widow, and emphatically also for the stranger. Think about that for a moment. What was Ruth? Was she a widow? Was she poor? Was she a stranger? Yes, she was all those three. But God had designed to help people in their distress. Thus would the desolate share in Israel's blessings. And that is a divine right rather than of human charity. While those who could no longer work for others might, as it were, work for themselves. And so it is that realizing this, that this is a right that God has given to the poor, Ruth the Moabitess comes to Naomi and says, let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn or grain after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And Naomi said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and she came and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on that part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Notice that word hap. And her hap was. It seems to say it just happened by chance. It just happened by chance. But that was not the truth of it all. The truth of it all was that God was leading. Mrs. White says, yet it must have been a bitter request for Ruth to make, as if entreating a favor, rather. She asked Naomi's leave to go and glean in the fields in the hope that she might find favor and in the sight of a master and the reapers, so as not to be harshly spoken to or roughly dealt with. And this was all that Ruth had apparently experienced of the blessedness of following the Lord, for whose sake she had left home and friends. And Mrs. White goes on to say, but there is a sublimeness in the words of Scripture which immediately follow, a carelessness of effect and yet a startling surprise characteristic of God's dealings. As Ruth went on her bitter errand, not knowing whither, Scripture puts it, her happened the portion of field belonging to Boaz. What to the careless onlooker seems a chance occurrence is sent to us from God directly. And so the Lord directs Ruth to the field of Boaz. Ruth asked permission. Just imagine it. And I thought about this as I was thinking about this. Ruth goes and she's walking by a field. She knows not whether the person in charge of that field is going to be kind or unkind to her. And she walks up and she almost begs to be allowed to enter the field to pick up the few leftovers that remain after the reapers have gone through and those that bind up the sheaves. And she goes up there. And I wonder, had she been to any other property before this? It would seem not. But it wasn't an easy task that she was facing when she went out that day to go and ask permission to glean in the field. And so Ruth arrives in Boaz's field and she starts to work because the manager has given her the right to go in and to reap. And then Boaz returns. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said to Boaz's question, who is this young damsel that is reaping or that is gleaning in my field? And he says, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued, even from morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. So Ruth has been hard at work, picking up the scraps, bundling them together. And when it gets too hot, she's just gone over and spent a few moments in the shade of the house, on the veranda. And then she goes back to her gleaning. And now Boaz notices the situation. And so Boaz goes over to Ruth. And he says unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessel and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Isn't it lovely to see one of God's people showing kindness to the poor? So what is Ruth's response? Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered her and said unto her, it is fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and have come unto the people which thou knewest not hitherto. The Lord recompense thee of thy work, with a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And then Ruth said, let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me. You are a foreigner in a foreign land. You are out doing your best to pick up enough to feed your mother-in-law and yourself. You don't expect this blessing from those who don't belong to your nation. And so she is overwhelmed by what has been done to her and done for her, and she is comforted, and she says, for thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I not be one of thy handmaids. Can you imagine the situation? But then Boaz continues his generosity, continues to show her favour. And he says unto her at mealtime, come over hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. In other words, come over and have the food that we are all going to have. And whatever topping we're going to put on it, come and enjoy. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. When Boaz left, and when Naomi left, she went back to her gleaning. She had a job to do. She had to get enough food for both her mother-in-law and herself. But Boaz thought to make things a little easier for her, and he commanded the person that was looking after the field and said, let her glean among the sheaves and reproach her not, and let fall some handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. And so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, an ephah, it's about 20 pound, 20 to 30 pound. So obviously they'd put some extras there for her, but she'd worked all day and she carried back this little sack of barley. You see, she wasn't just getting the meal for the day. Once the harvest was over, they would have to live on this indefinitely until the next harvest. And so Ruth returns to Naomi. And when Naomi saw what she had brought, what she had been able to glean that day, Naomi was amazed. It says, she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that which she had reserved after she had been sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. So Naomi recognizes very clearly that she has been indeed blessed to come home with this amount of grain. And she pronounces a blessing on whoever it was that allowed her to bring that sort of grain. And then she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought this day is Boaz. Two things must be noted, and we've already noted one, and that was the amount that she brought, and that she had laboured all day, intensely. But the other thing is that she reserved some of the food that was given her so that she could take it home and she could look after her mother-in-law and give her a portion of what she had been given. What does that say about Ruth's character? And Naomi said unto her, "Blessed be the Lord God, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "This man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me, stay in my field, tarry here, go out with my reapers. They have been told not to molest you, not to treat you unkindly, and stay here until the end of the harvest." And so that is what Ruth did. Her mother-in-law encouraged her to follow the instructions given her by Boaz, and she stayed there throughout the barley harvest and throughout the wheat harvest. And for those two harvests to occur, there was a distance of about, in time, of about 3 months. And so each day, Naomi would go out and she would glean and bring back the produce. And while she was gleaning, Boaz would come into the field during the day to see how the harvest was going. And he would see her at work. And he would begin to affirm in his mind the type of woman that she was. And so we come to chapter 3. And Naomi senses that there's a possibility here. There's a possibility for Ruth that she might find rest. Now, the thought, the word rest here is not like a Sabbath rest, and yet it has some similarities. Rest meant that she would find rest in the fact that she would find a husband, she would find a home, and she would find one who would provide for her. And so Naomi says, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, of whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." And then she tells Ruth, "Make sure you wash yourself so you're nice and clean. And put on your best dress. And then anoint yourself with maybe a little perfume and go down, but don't be seen. But mark where he lays. And when he is eaten and he lays down to rest, note the place. And then when he's asleep, go in and lie down at his feet and uncover his feet and put the covering over yourself." Well, if you were Ruth, and your mother-in-law told you to do this, in our day and age, we would say, this is not for me. This is not what I'm going to do. If he doesn't want to come to me, well." But Ruth knew that Naomi knew the custom of the day. She knew what was the possibilities if she would follow the instructions. And so Ruth said, "All that thou sayest, I will do." And it came to pass at midnight, as Boaz was sleeping, that he must have turned over. And as he turned over, he felt something at his feet and he was frightened. He was afraid. And then he realized it was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Well, what was Boaz's response? Here is Ruth saying, "You are a near kinsman, and I am asking for the right of a daughter of one who is a brother." Now, what was that right? That right was that he would marry her, and that he would have a child to her, and the son of that would be born unto her would carry on the name of the dead previous husband. Well, what was Boaz's response to this? Well, listen, verse 10. "And he said, Blessed art thou of the Lord, my daughter." Now that seems to say something to me. What does it say to you? "My daughter." It seems to show that there was a difference in age between Ruth and Boaz, and maybe a substantial difference in age. But he went on to say, "For thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my dear daughter, fear not, I will do for thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." It's important that we note that Ruth was a virtuous woman. Some people have had misgivings about what happened this night, but she was a virtuous woman. And Mrs. White bears out that fact later on, as we'll find out. "And now it is true," said Boaz, "that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform to thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And she lay down at his feet till the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." I wonder why he said that. It would have been imperative that her virtue be maintained by virtue of the fact that the kinsman that was nearer would have nothing to do with her if it had been found out that she lay with somebody else. And then he said to her, "Bring the veil that is upon thee and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she showed her the 6 measures. Right? And she said unto her mother-in-law, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said unto me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." I wonder why he did that. I believe it was because he wanted the mother-in-law to know that he would carry out the role of the kinsman, or that he would see that the nearer kinsman carried out the role. And so he was giving a testimony in a product that told Naomi that he would make sure that she was cared for. And then Naomi said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not rest until he has finished this thing this day." And so the morning comes, and the first thing Boaz does is to go up to the gate, and there he sits down in the gate, and the gate is where the court is held. And as the nearer kinsman comes by, he says to him, "Come, sit down. We have business to transact." And then as others come by, he says to the elders, "Come, sit down until there are 10 there." And when there are 10 there, he then begins to make known the matter to the court. And it says, "And then he said to the kinsman, 'Naomi is come again out of the country of Moab, and selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, or to make known unto thee, saying, buy it therefore, before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee.'" And it seems as like now comes the disappointment in the story, because the redeemer, the nearer redeemer, says, "I will redeem it." But there's something that we need to know about this transaction, about this process. And Mrs. White spells it out. She says, "The only ground for passing the land to a kinsman would have been that he would preserve the name of the dead. That's the only ground. But this he virtually refused to do. On the other hand, it was still open to him to redeem the land if at the same time he would consent to wed Ruth. It would have been the grossest injustice to have allowed the privilege of redeeming the property to the kinsman who refused to act as kinsman. Instead of preserving the name in Israel, it would have in reality have extinguished it forever." This was precisely the point in discussion between Boaz and the unnamed kinsman. Boaz brought first before him the privilege of the kinsman, redemption of the land. This the nearer kinsman accepted. But when Boaz next reminded him that this privilege carried with it a certain duty towards Ruth, and that if the latter were refused, the former also was forfeited, he ceded his right to Boaz. And so, as was custom in those days, once the transaction was made, in order to seal the transaction, the man would draw off his shoe. And therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe and he gave it to Boaz. And then Boaz speaks to the witnesses, to the 10 elders, and to those passing by. And he says, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi." Notice he first had to take it from Naomi because the land belonged to Elimelech. And then it was then to transfer from Elimelech down to Mahlon, the eldest son, who was Ruth's husband. And therefore, now he had to go one step further. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. And then they pronounced a blessing on Boaz and said, the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be thou famous in Bethlehem. I'm going to skip that one because our time is running fast out. And we know that Boaz married Ruth, and Ruth conceived and bare a son. And the women were joyous. It doesn't say that they were joyous for Ruth. It says that they were joyous for Naomi. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And so while they send their praise to Naomi, yet they also praise Ruth. In fact, they praise her as being seven times better than any kinsman. And the women, her neighbours, gave it a name. I was a bit taken back by it, gave the son a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Do you know what Obed means? Obed means servant of God. So this man was going to be a servant of God. And Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And David would later, as one of his descendants, would bear a son. And that son would be the son of God, the son of David, the son of man. What a beautiful story. But what can we learn from this story? The first thing I learned from this story is that our choice is very important. If we choose to move away from God, then we can expect eventually death. But if, like the women, we are prepared, even if it costs us our all, to go towards God and to go to God, then we can expect nothing but blessing. In this day and age where we face COVID and it looks as though the end time is right upon us, we may need to remember Naomi and Ruth. They left everything, everything, and they went to be with God and his people. The other thing I learnt is we have a responsibility to assist the widows, the strangers, the poor. The other thing I learnt is God is with his believers through difficulty, seeking to bring us to a better place. And as we look at the life of Ruth and Naomi, we see that God was with them no less than he was with the children of Israel when they came out and had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Naomi and Ruth did not see that, yet God was still with them. And then lastly, we have a kinsman redeemer. It says, the Lord Jesus is our Goel, our redeemer, our everlasting redeemer. He looked like Boaz with compassion on the deplorable state of fallen mankind. At a vast expense, he redeemed the heavenly inheritance for us, which by sin was mortgaged and forfeited into the hands of divine justice, and which we should never have been able to redeem. He likewise purchased a peculiar people, whom he would espouse to himself, those strangers and foreigners, like Ruth, poor and despised, that the name of the dead and the buried race might not be cut off forever. He ventured the marring of his own inheritance to do this, for though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, but he was abundantly recompensed of it by his Father, who, because he humbled himself, hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. Let us own our obligation to him, both yourselves and myself. Make sure of our contract with him, and study all our days how to bring him honour. This is my prayer for each one of us today, in Christ's name. Amen.